The scripture this morning is John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So I've been struggling with this sermon this week, and I just have felt the whole week like I didn't have it. And I think about two-thirds of the way through the 8 o'clock worship, the 8 o'clock sermon, I think I may have figured out what I'm supposed to be saying. Which is why I really love those people that come at 8, because they put up with that business all the time. But you know how sometimes you go to work and you're really prepared and yet you feel like you don't have your act together? Like, it's not that you didn't prepare. Do you ever have this happen at work? And then other times you go to work and you're like, I just do not have it. I do not have it together this morning. Have you ever had that happen? The problem with my work is it's in front of a lot of people. So those of you online and those of you here in the sanctuary, when I ask you this morning to pray for me, it's because I want to talk about the church. I want to talk about why we do church. In keeping with this sermon series where we're talking about I'm here, God's here for us. Why do we do the church? And I want you to pray for me because I've always had this unique space in me around the church. And I honestly don't even understand it myself. When people sing about the church and talk about the church, it taps something in me that I don't even understand. Like when the choir, when you all sang this morning, and honestly, is it all brass this morning? Is there any, there's no clarinet, I'm not going to leave anybody out. Wow, when that brass played this morning, there was something about the combination of your singing and their playing that I was emotional. And then I realized, oh, they're singing about the church. So there's something I want to say to you, and I don't even quite know what it is yet. Won't this be exciting? But like a lot of it is written down over there, but not all of it. So would you pray for me this morning? All right, you have the context now? So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Fall upon the one who preaches as you have those who sing and those who've gathered to sing and those who pray and those who are in the pews and prayed today. Come, Holy Spirit, fall upon the one who stands. To give some word. And bless us all. Amen. I had a friend this week, and they're kind of distressed. Not distressed, but just more like you could just tell something was wrong. I said, what's going on? They said, oh, my grandson went to school, came home, said to my daughter, said, I learned a new word. It's so funny. You all weren't here at 8, were you? But you know, you can feel it. And, well, no, you go to school, you go to kindergarten, you learn a word, that's a good thing. Like, and so they said, the mother said, oh, you learned a word? And the dad was there too, the mom and dad were like, you learned a new word. And who taught you the word? Was it your teacher? No, it was a friend. And then they said, what's the word? And the word that the child learned in kindergarten is one of the worst words I know. It's one of the harshest words, one of the crudest words. Now, in our society, we just use words now to the point where there's no distinction between words anymore. Nobody has any category of words anymore. Just everything that comes out of your mouth, just words. But you and I both know words are really important. And that word, when it came out of the mouth of a five-year-old, did not sound any more innocent than when it comes out of an adult mouth. The only difference was the child was not aware of the power of that word. And the mother was so sad, she texted the grandmother, and then the grandmother told me. Sometimes I have a sadness in me because I feel like we've lost our way. Do you ever have that feeling? Lost our way. Now, there's a powerful word, way, the way. The way. Way is an important word. I mean, when you ask, which way did he go? Which way did she go? Way, that's an important word. We tell people, on the one hand, you can have it your way, and we tell them, we reinforce it. We say, any way you want it, that's the way you need it. And then it's hard to get them to change their ways. And soon, they're doing it the hard way to such an extent that they can't even get under way. And people tell other people to get out of the way. And if they can't resolve matters, then sadly, we've seen them go their own separate ways. And then pretty soon it can just feel like life is going every which but loose. That's an old one, right? And eventually you realize that you can't have it both, and that people may not love you just the you are, no matter if you look the other or even if you look both, you may still end up in a bad, in a big. And then someone may sit you down and said, we have of making you talk. But the one I love the most is what the prophet Isaiah said. This is the one that hit me this week, just right at the end of the week, like when I was sort of finishing the sermon I'm not going to fully preach. It hit me that the word that Isaiah got from the Lord. Do you remember what he said? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord, and my are not your. And that's so powerful, because every time I've lost my way, every time, it's been because my way was not the Lord's way. And you can just wander so far on your own way before you realize that my way is not the Lord's way. And there is such pain in the human experience when we wander off the way, or when we never knew the way. And then Jesus said this thing that was so powerful, and it happened so quickly, and many of us have learned it for so long, we've known it for so long that we skip it mentally because we tend to skip the familiar, because Jesus said this phrase, I am. Now think about that. See, that was a whole different deal. Once he looked at his disciples and he said to them, hey, everybody, I am the way. You couldn't just do Jesus the great moral teacher at that moment. You couldn't just say, wow, wasn't he an insightful rabbi like all the other rabbis? I mean, it'd be like saying he was an insightful preacher like all the other preachers. What he's saying is, I am not a preacher. I teach, I preach, but I am the way. And that is so important. He did it in the context of talking about what was going to happen next. He was warning his disciples that he wasn't going to be with them physically for all that long. And he told his disciples in that moment about what would happen to them eventually. He said, hey, this is some good news. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you, and where I, so that where I am, you may also be. And the disciples raised their hand. They said, how will we know how to get there? I mean, it was really the fulfillment of their dreams. That really, one of the great longings I think that people have is the longing to be with God and to know that God is here, that I'm not alone, that God loves us. Wasn't that so, this piece of music, wasn't that so moving? That we should be called the children of God. It's just a fundamental longing. St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And what he was saying is, as long as we're wandering in our own way, we're just going to be restless. We're going to keep looking and looking, never finding. Longing. And so, Augustine, he said, our hearts are restless until we rest in thee. So the fundamental longing is to be with God, and the fundamental fulfillment of the longing is to know that there will be a day when the way will lead us to the place where we fully abide in the presence of God. I mean, can you just imagine entering the place where I no longer have to ask, is God here now? Where there's no longer bad news from the doctor, where there's no longer the rough thing that happened with your kids, where there's no longer the pain that you've experienced in a friendship that has dissolved or a marriage that has gone bad. Those lonely moments, or the moments where we just lose our way. But to realize there's going to be a day when it's all here. And I've been wondering this week why, and I know this is going to feel disconnected, that's why the sermon's been so difficult. But I think we can get there if you'll just stick with me. I had this dream, by the way. Did I ever tell you about my worst dream? My worst dream is I've preached in like a 60-minute sermon and people are just leaving. They're just walking out, and why wouldn't they, right? And, I mean, it could be this morning that'll be that day. And they're walking out, and as they're walking out, I'm going, if you'll just give me 5 more minutes, I can make it make sense. So I'm hoping I can do that today. I've been thinking this week, why do we have the church? Why do we bother? Because being the church is hard. Amen? It's hard. It's work. It's like being your family. Being your family some days has beautiful, blessed, rewarding days, and some days, has it ever been hard for you to be in your family? Just show of hands. Okay, so like a couple of us. Just a couple of us. And I think we have the church because we want to help people find the way. I mean, I really do. I think that's it. And Jesus said, I am the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And he promised us that if we would just walk in his way, we would find that abiding place. And I wanted to have this sort of State of the Church Sunday. I've done this years past, and it's sort of a tell them what's coming and get, you know, rally the church, and here's the hill we're going to take. And I'll be honest with you, this week I just had none of it. I just didn't have it. So I tried to produce it on the paper behind me, but it just kept feeling so inauthentic, because I'm about to go to this big meeting, this big unpleasant meeting of the church. Your work has unpleasant meetings, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Yeah. You may have unpleasant family meetings sometimes. You ever have those? This is going to be an unpleasant meeting. Oh, and people, it will all try, but based on what I've been reading for the past, especially 2 weeks, it's going to be a tough meeting. And I've been asking myself, why do you bother with this? Why give all of your energy, all this time? And then I began to think about you all. And I began to realize there's this separation in my life. There is this place that's really meaningful but hard, but really meaningful to me. That when I hear it sung about, it taps something that I don't even understand. That when I hear you sing in a semicircle, I feel like I'm hearing not the sound of angels, although we could say that, but the message of angels. And I figured out this morning that the thing I really want to do is just to thank you. Thank you for wanting other people to find the way of Jesus. You know, that's when churches die, right? Churches die when they start thinking it's all about taking care of themselves and maintaining themselves, and they forget that there's a whole world out there of people that are just wandering around who have no way and can't find the way and don't even know where to look. Churches die not because they don't have the best ministry program building. Churches die when they forget that the first thing that Jesus wanted us to do was to help people find the way. And it's just so powerful to see when you all do this, when you invite your friends to come to worship, when you send them a link to live stream because they're like, I'm not going into a building because it's just too weird. And you're like, well, let's just contain it to the video screen for now. You can get in the building later. Or maybe you've got somebody in your life that lives somewhere else and you're like, well, do this, and then you call them and you talk to them about what happened in church today. Thank you for wanting people in the community to have the church that won't ever come into a building that looks like this, because frankly, lifting the dome that's over every church, synagogue, mosque, like people don't like to go onto those sites unless they really feel secure. And many people don't feel very secure about religion right now because religion's been used by a lot of people to make people judged and everything else. And so it's just kind of scary. And so when we said, why don't we try to put a church in a school, you said yes. And you didn't just say yes. Anybody can say yes. Amen? We said, if we want to do this, we're going to have to pay for it, because it took them 4 years to become financially sustainable, and we augmented that, and we sent our own members to go launch it, and that wasn't easy for, like, me to see 60 or 80 people walk out. Pastors measure their value sometimes by how many people show up. That's a sin I'm confessing, not a metric I'm demonstrating. All right, it's just true. So we all had to make our own little sacrifices, but we all had to put the cash in, because it's whenever you talk to people about how do you start a new congregation, it costs a lot of money. And honestly, I've been to seminars where they'll talk about, well, this is what it's going to cost, and you can just see half the room mentally check out, because what they know is the church they serve is never going to be that sacrificial. But she did it. And then we said, we're going to launch this live stream thing, and we're going to do it a little bit bigger than we've done in the past, and you bought into that. And then we did the Dream Campaign, and we said, we're going to do another one out in Loudoun County, because people live on the Route 50 corridor who come here are telling us it's getting harder and harder because the traffic is getting worse and worse and worse. Weeknights are out, even Sundays are getting a little difficult. So we'd like to take church there. And honestly, when we put that in, I was like, I don't know if they're going to do it again. And daggone if you didn't just say, isn't that the way? And because I think that our world, and historically, it's not that we're in the worst time. It's not that everything's terrible now and it wasn't back then. Just read history. It's never been all that great. And truly. And depending on what you look like, some parts of history have been really lousy. So let's not, you know, live into this world where it's all terrible right now and nobody's had any worse than us. That's what we do when we're less mature. Mature people say, wow, it's been tough a lot. But I will say this. Jesus said, I am the way. This is what Jesus said. I am the way. And I've been thinking this week about what does it mean that Jesus is the way? And what are the words to help us describe what his way is? And I just want you to see the words that the New Testament says describe the way of Jesus. And that's not any way an all-inclusive list. But all of those words are New Testament words except the upper left-hand corner, I put the word decency in. I put the word decency in because there were about five words that I couldn't figure out how to get all on the screen. And I thought, wow, that's sort of decency. Every other word comes straight out of the New Testament. So when people say, what does it mean to follow Jesus? This is the life. I want to ask you something. Do those words describe the world you're living in? Do they describe the way that we treat each other when we drive, when we gather for community events, when we gather for national events, when we gather for anything? Are these the words that are most commonly found that reporters use to describe the behavior of humans in our society? And we're just so sick of these words because they're used so often to describe how we behave. This is, though, it's the way. It's the only way. It's the way of heaven. It's the way of salvation. It's the way of Jesus. And so I think the church is worth it, and I'm just so grateful that you all want people to fill the gaps in the pews and in the community. And I want to thank you for that. I want to thank you that you you long for the way of Jesus community. I think it's really tough being in the church because, and I was thinking this morning as you all were singing, this is what I feel like the Lord communicated to me a little bit. One Lord, one faith, one church. And I began to think about when I was younger in ministry, I had the same passion around the church. But what I realized is my vision of the church in those days, and I kind of felt the Holy Spirit nudging me, saying, Tom, your vision of the church used to be this big. And over the years, my vision of what I think, not what Tom wants the church to be, I would still like the church to be this big. You know why? So much more manageable. It is so much easier if you can have a church where everybody looks like you and thinks like you. I've actually been the pastor of that church. It was awesome. I miss me and I miss them. Now I have you. And now I have me. And what I feel like the Holy Spirit has done is say, Tom, my vision of the church is so much bigger. Because I think, this is a phrase we use around here sometimes, I think God wants this church to look like that community. And that's super difficult in a state and in a country and in a world where race and culture are factors of division rather than factors of community, historically. And so the hard work is figuring out how do we all do this together when we don't all vote the same and we don't all come from the same place and we're in a church that has this 126-year history and the vast majority of that history, almost everybody was white. Now, there is nothing wrong with looking like me. There's just not. If you look like me, you don't need to feel guilty about looking like you look. But we have to understand that if we are all anything, and churches around us the same way, Mount Pleasant Baptist right back here, predominantly African-American. Just drive down the church. Korean Presbyterians, Korean Methodists, Korean Presbyterians again. Goodness, they can't even get that together. You see what I'm saying? I mean, that's funny. I didn't think about that till just now, but that's kind of funny. It's not a judgment. It is, but it is funny. Like, Jiminy, we can't even get that together. Well, it's just so different being us and them. Us and them, us and them. In this past week, We gathered, I told you about the long conversation with the clergy I had last week, and so our idea that even last Sunday I wasn't sure was going to happen, we invited clergy from the community, diverse group of clergy. We thought we were going to have about 40 people show up, 43 people show up, because we had a little sign up, and 55 showed up, very diverse group of clergy, and talking about, spent 4 hours. Imagine if somebody said, in 6 days, can you give me 4 hours during the middle of the day? How hard that would be for you. So people rearrange, and I didn't know if we were going to have enough lunch, and I was kind of stressing a little bit, and then somebody reminded me that people know how to eat lunch. You don't need to tell them about how to eat lunch. You can just let them eat lunch. They'll figure it out. But I realize when you have 40-some show up, 40-some sign up, and you have lunch for that many, and then you have 55, that's a winner's problem. Amen? So you just go with it. And loaves and fishes. And sure enough, we had sandwiches left over. It was all fine. Nobody went hungry. But what I loved was as people were telling their stories of what it was like to be an African-American person or, different people stood up and just told their stories, and then we talked about what we're going to do next. I realized that we could hold the meeting here easily because we actually have some muscle tone around desiring to have love across race and across culture. We don't have strong muscles, but we have muscle tone. Amen? We've started to do the work. We haven't finished the work. But when I got here, almost everybody looked just like me. And when you serve communion now, you see people from Asia. You see people from the continent of Africa. You see people from, Korea and India and Pakistan. And you see people from just all these different places. We even welcome Europeans. I see people walking up and they're Latino, and then we read the scripture in Spanish and nobody complains to the pastor. Amen, the kingdom may be coming. I mean, God's honest truth. The kingdom may be coming because we all could handle a different language without getting all like, what's going on? Because you know what? It's right up there and in another language and we're all doing fine. Thank you. Thank you. Because it's the way. It's the way to love people. It's the way to be the church. It's what we should teach our children. It's what we ought to be working on in our community to help people feel included. I mean, do you remember? You remember in gym class, right? When you weren't included? I mean, the athletic amongst us, and a lot of y'all just so good in every way, you never had this moment. You were not the unathletic person who was just like, oh, here we go again, like gym teachers. Oh, okay, choose sides. It's actually where I learned economics. You will be chosen based on your value to this team. And if you don't bring value to this team, you will be reluctantly chosen last. And you will have the full-blown experience of what it's like to not be welcomed or included, which, if you're a white male like me, was actually a really good experience to help you later understand what it was like to be a whole lot of other people in other settings. Your little tiny two-minute hardship might actually gain you a little bit of empathy later on. What's it like not to be? So we're hiring on Monday. Because of the Dream Campaign, we're posting a new position for someone to help us make our church more inclusive to people with disabilities. And we're not trying to start a ministry that keeps those people over there and has a ministry for them. We're trying to figure out how to educate all of us how to include people. Because people with disabilities are you can't just say, well, you all go over there and have your ministry. Why? Because that grouping of people is every bit as diverse as this grouping of people. And I would never devise ministry for a certain type of person out here, so what we've got to do is how do we become an inclusive choir? How do we become an inclusive band? How do we become inclusive with the scripture reading? How do we become inclusive with the communion serving? How do we become inclusive with the mission trip and the student ministry and the children so that families can come here and say, there is a way of living where you're loved. This extraordinary love of Christ. What would it be to create that community? That, I would argue, is the fun part. The hard, fun part of being the church. And so thank you for longing for that. Thank you. Because I'm going to go to a hard meeting where that's really one of the things we're arguing about, is what it means to be the church. And thank you, finally, for your desire to be a people of what I would call compassion and justice. And we've got 126 years of doing really good compassion work. The way I describe this is, when it comes to compassion, Flores has gone to that part of the gym and worked out on those machines every week. You need somebody to take care of homeless people, we're in. You need somebody to serve at the shelter, we're in. You need somebody to go down to Hutchinson Elementary and have a 19-year partnership and show up week after week after week and give their time and treasure, we're in. Compassion, compassion, compassion. Recently, in the past couple of years, we've been talking about justice. And so some of us this past year, we've been working on this piece of legislation in Virginia where if you're arrested in Virginia and you can't afford to pay your court costs because you're a low-income individual, the state takes your license, which, by the way, has no connection to what you did wrong. They take your license until you pay it, but because they take your license, you lose your job. And so a group of us have been working with Voice on this and have gone and spoken. I got to speak to the Speaker of the House. Some members of our church arranged a meeting with a group of clergy, and we did this. And then members of our church have talked about this and sort of lobbied a little bit, and we lost. It died in a committee, passed overwhelmingly in the House, went to a committee before it got to the Senate, 4-3 vote. But you know what? Justice says you show up every year. You just keep showing up. You keep calling out something that's just not right. It's not that the court costs shouldn't be paid. It's that it shouldn't be done that way. And I just thank you for giving me some leash. Thank you for letting me do that with my life and for inviting you to do it with yours. Without making it into some big political division, but just to say, the way includes that stuff. And thanks for living your life around compassion and justice in the Matthew 25 life where Jesus said, you want to follow my way? When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison. And thank you for the community you create when you care for one another and don't expect your pastors to be the professional, loving people. But you make the meals, and you show up in the hospital, and you write the notes, and you give the rides. Do you know what it means when you sit with somebody and you drive them to the chemo session, and you sit with them, and then you get in your car and you take them home? Do you know what it means to them? My Aunt Willie died, I told you, remember? We had the funeral last week. And this week I got this letter from Muhammad Nabi, who's the director of the Child Rescue Center. My Aunt Willie participated in that ministry with all of us, because I talk so much about it. And after she died, Muhammad sent this letter. Miss Cackley was a committed and generous giver to the things that matter to God. I thought, that's the whole thing. Think about your name being written. Think about your name. Was a committed and generous giver to the things that matters to God. Not just of your treasure, but your time and your talent. She sponsored Grace Sese, a child that once felt no hope, but through her sponsorship, this child has come to a secure and bright future with dignity. Grace is doing very well in school. She's very smart and now has a dream of becoming a medical nurse to serve her community. Grace is a real person. And my cousin, after the funeral, walked up to me and she goes, "Hey, forgot to tell you, my husband and I, we're going to pick up Willie's sponsorship because we don't want that little girl to lose her space." Thank you for doing that. Not just for that, but for the whole thing. The 80% of our work that's done in this community and the work we do abroad. Thank you for being that church, because when I go to a hard meeting of the denomination and it's just unpleasant all day long, and then I kind of make my way back to my little hotel room and I sit down, I have a question that's in my brain, and the question is this: why do it? Why bother? And in that moment, I sing the anthem that you sing. And I see the faces of the people in this room. And I think any church that wants to show people the way is worth giving my very best to, with all its flaws and all its imperfections. It holds up this desire for people to know Christ. Amen. Let's come and sing.